Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, found on page 920 on your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. The Lord is with you. It's great to see you all here, and it's good to be back in the house of the Lord with you all. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Almighty God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks that we have a community that we call National Presbyterian Church. And we pray that you will continue to expand the borders of this community so that others may see and know that you are God. May these words bring life and health and strength in following you and loving you in the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Miles, thank you. Thank you for reading our scripture this morning. It's a very, very significant passage for us today. If you've been reading through the letter to the Romans this summer, I want to thank you for doing that. If you have fallen off the wagon, get back on and just keep reading. And especially if you have been reading through Romans chapter 8, you heard that sermon yesterday, last Sunday rather, you heard the ending of that chapter, the glory and the power of that chapter. And here we are now picking up chapter 9. And possibly, if you've been tracking with the logic of Romans, maybe this morning you're feeling a bit of a spiritual whiplash. It's quite possible. And here's why. Romans 8 ends with a note of confidence. It feels triumphant, where Paul takes the reader to the heights, to the mountaintop of Christian thought and assurance. When he said the words that you see on the screen, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. Such a triumphant note. And here we are now in Romans chapter 9, and it begins with tears. We're no longer on the mountain. Feels like we're in a valley. If there were music playing, chances are it's in a minor key. And Paul writes these words after saying what he just said at the end of chapter 8. He says, I have great sorrow. I have unceasing anguish in my heart. And my curiosity got the best of me, and I started imagining, why the switch? Why the change? How do you step from the peak of joy into this valley of deep sorrow in such a short time? And initially, I thought, this feels there like there's a bit of a contradiction here. But the more I've studied it, the more I'm convinced there isn't any contradiction. That in life, mountaintops eventually give way to valleys. Celebration eventually turns to lament. It isn't a failure of faith to lament, to grieve, to shed tears. It's just the honest rhythm of a life that you and I and we all experience as we live in this world and we walk with God. These two emotions live together. And yes, we rejoice because Jesus Christ has saved us, and yet we grieve because there are still people we love, people we know, who are yet to know him and follow him. And what happens to us is that the closer we come to the heart of Jesus, which is what we all want, the more we rejoice in God's grace and the more we find ourselves grieving for those who have not yet received that grace. I believe this is where Paul is standing in our reading this morning. And perhaps this is where many of us are standing today. Some of you know what it is to worship God with genuine joy, while at the same time you are carrying this burden, this pain, for someone you know and love who has walked away from the faith. And some of you are here this morning and you pray every day. You pray it in the day, you pray at night. You're praying for that spouse, that sibling, that friend, that person, that they would come to know Christ. And the reason why you're doing that, the reason why Paul is doing that, it's because you love Christ deeply. And in doing that, your heart will ache. So Romans 9, and I'm grateful for that, it doesn't begin with an explanation of God's mysterious ways. In fact, when you read Romans 9, you read it all the way through, you're saying, what is this saying? Predestination, election. God turns away from one person and accepts the other person. What is going on? Romans 9 doesn't begin with that. It begins with the outpouring of the heart of someone who has been transformed by God's mercy. So you look at that verse, Paul seems defensive, doesn't he? It's as if he's rebutting some accusation or charge against him. That's what it feels like to me. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, why are you being so defensive? And maybe, this is my thought, maybe it's because of what has become of Paul's reputation among the Jews living in the Greek and the Roman world. There was a time when Paul was very much ensconced within their community, and he proudly called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisee, but at some point, maybe it started on the Damascus Road, at some point Paul abandoned his own people and way of life. And then he started to minister to Gentiles. He was eating with them. He was convinced that God had called him to minister to these people. And people thought, well, Paul, if that's what you're doing, you no longer care for your people. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Paul, I think, wants his readers to know that his love for Christ has not diminished. His love for his people has not diminished. In fact, it's deepened it. Look again at that verse, verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. So again, as you read those words, this is not just disappointment. This is continual grief. And Paul then says in verse 3 something that seems impossible. In fact, it is impossible to imagine. He says in verse 3, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. Paul knows this could never happen. No one can surrender his or her, her own life for another, for their salvation. But I think his words reveal the depth of his love and his passion for his people. He would rather suffer himself rather than watch those he loves separated from Christ. The reason why he says that, it's because of where he is. He has this heart for Jesus. He loves Jesus. Jesus loves him. He wants others to know him. And I'm glad for that, because one of the things we don't want to happen to us is that as we claim to be followers of Christ, we are emotionally detached from people. In fact, what should be happening, and in fact, what's happening with Paul, is that his heart has softened. The closer we come to Jesus, the more we begin to love what Jesus loves, and the more we begin to grieve what grieves him. So why exactly is Paul so heartbroken? I think it's because Israel was not rejecting a God they had never known. And if you have your Bibles open to page 920, you'll see in verses 4 and 5 where Paul gives these remarkable, he lists these remarkable riches that were given to God's people. Notice what he says about them. They were God's adopted covenant people. They received the law. They experienced God's glory, God's presence. They inherited the promises. They belonged to the patriarchs, and from their own family came the Messiah himself. No people had ever received such great spiritual blessings. And yet, this is Paul's grief, yet, finally, the long-expected Jesus shows up. The Messiah shows up. He stands before them, and they turn away. Please understand, Paul's grief is not rooted in anger. It really is a tragedy. And the best way I could think about it is, in my mind, I started imagining a child growing up in an extraordinarily loving family, financially stable home. The parents make immense sacrifices for their child. They provide this elite education. They provide unconditional love and acceptance and affection. And then at the child's 18th birthday, they hand over the keys to this immense inheritance that would provide every material comfort for the rest of the child's life. But instead of jumping for joy and hugging their parents and kissing them and thanking them, the young adult tears up the documents. He or she walks out the door, refuses every phone call, and chooses to live as if he or she never had a family. How would you respond if you were on the receiving end of that kind of rejection? Yes, you may feel angry, you would feel angry, but there's a greater emotion that you would be feeling. Your heart would be broken into a million pieces. And it's not because of lack of opportunity. It's not because the child was neglected, but it's because the child rejected the very love that had been lavishly given to them. That's Paul's anguish. Every blessing in Israel's history was leading to one person. Did you know that? The covenants pointed to him. In fact, I'm reading through the book of Hebrews right now, and it is just confirming that to me over and over. The covenants were pointing to him. The sacrifices that you read about were anticipating him. The promises found their yes in him. Every gift God had given was preparing them to receive Christ. And then he finally comes on the scene. John the Baptist says, there he is. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in that same gospel, we're told that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And I say to you this morning, this is why Paul weeps. Because they were rejecting the God who had never, ever abandoned them. But let's pause for a moment, right? Let's pick up the mirror. Let's look at ourselves. Or you could take your phone and do a little selfie. Take a look at yourself and ask this same question. Do we ever take our own spiritual privileges for granted? Did you know that it's possible to grow up in church? It's possible to know the scriptures. It's possible to sing the hymns, to attend every week, to know all about Jesus. Did you know it is still possible with all of those privileges that we still hold Jesus at arm's length? That you can be surrounded with Christian things, and yet it's not the same as belonging to Christ. And so the greatest privilege that God gives to us is not all this knowledge, this sort of religious knowledge. The greatest gift God gives to us is Jesus himself. Second reason why Paul is grieving, it's because there seems to be this troubling question that you sense as you read chapters 9, 10, and 11. Read it this week and see if you come to the same conclusion. Because if Israel, the people who received God's promises, if they have rejected the Messiah, has God's word failed? And it's my view that chapters 9, 10, and 11 is Paul's attempt to address that conundrum. How could a people with so many blessings, so many heritage, such rich spiritual heritage, reject the promised Messiah? Paul quickly adds in verse 6, if you have your Bibles open, you could look at verse 6. He says very clearly, it's not as though God's word has failed. God's promises have not failed. God is still faithful. God is still sovereign. God is still accomplishing his saving purposes. But before Paul explores God's faithfulness, he reveals God's heart to us through that statement again in verse 3. And I'll read it one more time. Paul says, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. And that's a noble thing to say. But he can't do it. He cannot bear God's judgment for another person. You can't do it. I can't do it. Only Jesus can do that. Paul can long to take another person's place, but Jesus actually took our place. Paul can shed tears upon tears, but Jesus offered his life. Paul can imagine what it might feel like to be accursed, but Jesus actually lived in the belly of what it feels to be accursed. And on the cross, Jesus bore the judgment our sins deserve. I mean, that's the heart of the gospel. He was cut off so that we might be brought near. He entered our condemnation so that we could receive adoption. And so this longing that Paul is expressing is fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. But what he tells us about Paul's heart is that Paul's heart is reflecting the greater heart of our Savior. You know, in a few moments, we will all gather around the communion elements. And I just want to remind you of a couple of things. And it's good to remember this every time we celebrate communion here at this church, the first Sunday of each month. Every time we come here, let's remember two things. First, we remember the Savior who became accursed in our place. We remember the bread that reminds us that the body of Christ was given for us. We remember the cup, that the cup reminds us of his blood that was shed for us, that our salvation rests solely upon his finished work. But here's the second thing I want you to remember, that communion also reminds us that there are still empty seats. And I don't mean that literally. Yes, there are empty seats here in our sanctuary, but it's more than that. There are empty seats. There are sons and there are daughters and there are parents and there are neighbors and friends and co-workers. There are people whose names that are known only to us and God. And what moves us to remember those names, it's the faithful love of God. Let me tell you a quick story that illustrates what I am saying. And this comes from the story of Augustine's mother, St. Augustine's mother. How for nearly 30 years she prayed with tears for her brilliant but rebellious son. He was at the age of 18 or 19 years old when he rejected the faith. He was miles away from home, reading philosophy, studying philosophy, reading the writings of Cicero, when he was convinced that the stuff that his mother was giving him cannot carry water. It doesn't make sense. And Cicero seems to provide a more fulfilling way to live one's life. And so this young man threw himself into, for lack of a better term, a hedonistic lifestyle. He got into a relationship with a concubine. He fathered a child outside of marriage. He joined this Gnostic cult. And then eventually he moved hundreds of miles away from where he was living in North Africa, in Tunis, and went all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to live in Rome and to live in Milan. And even then, even though he left home, Monica prayed, she hoped, she trusted in God's mercy years later. And I'm reading much of this in Augustine's Confessions. He tells of a time when he heard a voice calling him, pick up and read, pick up and read. And he opens up the Bible to the very book that we're reading today, the book of Romans. It's chapter 13 and it's verse 12. And the only way I can describe what Romans chapter 13 did for Augustine, it was like smelling salts to his nostrils. It shook him, it shook him, it woke him up. And he surrendered his life to Christ. Read it sometimes. Romans 13, reading from around verse 12. It's time to wake up. It's time to come out of the darkness. It's time to put on the light. Put away your drunkenness, your orgies, and so on and so on and so on. And put on Christ. I mean, that's the message. He just knew that was a word from God. And he surrendered his life to Christ and became one of the greatest Christian thinkers in history. Later in his confessions, he said these words about his mother. He said his mother did not just give birth to him physically, but she travailed in birth for him spiritually through her tears. Now, let's be clear. Monica never saved, couldn't save her son. It was Christ who did it. Her calling was not to manipulate or manufacture her son's salvation. Her calling was to trust the God whose mercy is greater than any wandering heart. And that is your calling. That's our calling. And so as you come to this table, I'm going to ask you to bring a name. Bring maybe even two names with you as you come to the table. And as you're walking up, just entrust them to the Lord. God, you're faithful. And I entrust to you, and you put the names in. I entrust them to your love. I entrust them to your care. You love them more than I could ever love them. Show them your heart. Because the same Christ who became a curse for us is still mighty to save. The closer we come to the heart of God, the more we rejoice in God's grace, the more you and I will grieve for those who are yet to receive him. Let me tell you something. Next Sunday, we're going to read chapter 10 about the beautiful feet of those who bring the good news of Jesus and the reason why they're described that way. When you're close to the heart of God, you want others to know the grace that you have received. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's children say. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks today because you are faithful. You are a covenant-keeping God. Your word does not fail. Your mercy is beyond measure. Lord, forgive us for those times when we got our theology right, but we lacked tears. Forgive us, Lord, for the convictions that we hold, but yet we hold them without compassion. Forgive us, Lord. Help us now to love what you love. Give us grace to pray for our family, our neighbors, our friends who do not know you. As we receive this bread and this cup, may you anchor our hope, not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.